Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23 is our text. There's an outline you can find in your bulletin, and we may have that up for those who are online. By the way, greeting to you. We are glad to be able to continue offering on Facebook Live. We look forward to seeing you back here, some of you. But those of you from other places, welcome to the worship service in Jarrettsville, Maryland at North Hartford Baptist Church. I remember my son asking me quite an interesting question. This was my oldest in my memory, that's correct. And anyway, he asked, "Are there more people in heaven or in hell?" And the first two verses of our text answer my son's question. Let's look at them again. Verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many," note, "who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So many, verse 13, will go to destruction, hell, eternal destruction. And few, relatively, verse 14, will find life, go to heaven, eternal life. His next question was, "Why don't more people go to heaven?" How would you have answered him? Well, at the time, if I had thought of this passage, I could say, well, there are three answers in Jesus' teaching, and there are here in chapter 7. And the first one is this: many have a false perception of life's choices. Now, we're looking at this the way Jesus is teaching it. This is how man responds in life. So answers to why more don't go to heaven from man's point of view. Well, number one, many have a false perception of life's choices. Perception, by the way, is one's understanding based on observation. Most want life to be as easy as possible. We gravitate toward that, and most will choose the path of least resistance. Now, not all do. There's different reasons why they don't, but that's the case with most. And the false perception in this passage is that the easiest, most popular path is somehow the right path. Notice the wide gate. The wide gate would be the easiest path to enter. There are no gatekeepers there, no prerequisites. You just walk in. You may not even know you've entered it. The broad way, it's called. The easiest path to stay on. It's wide. It's the most permissive path. Every philosophy of man finds room on this path. You can believe basically what you want to believe as long as you're not hurting someone next to you on the path. You can believe what you want about God, what you want about man, what you want about right and wrong, what you want to believe about judgment. Your natural desires certainly lead you this way, so it is the path of least resistance there. And you're usually with the majority on the broad way. But notice it leads to destruction. Strong dose of reality there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, fleshes out what destruction is, saying that the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, will be, it's going to happen, will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that he came to be Savior. They have not received him as Savior and Lord. These, Paul continues, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power in a place of eternal torment, other scripture tells us, called hell. Now, this is why I say many have a false perception of life's choices. They don't see what the easy choice leads to. They only see the present ease of the choice. And notice, many enter. It is the most popular. And there's nothing you do, nothing you have to do. There's no commitment you have to make. It is the default path. That is, if you do not follow Christ, believe and follow him, you are on the broad path. But then there is the small gate, where faith is required. We know from Scripture, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the narrow way, that it is a defined way, defined by God's word, and you're bound by God's revelation of right and wrong, how to be right with God, true righteousness that Jesus has been talking about in this sermon, chapters 5 through 7. Notice that the narrow way leads to life. So here's another dose of reality. This is the path with a good ending. The new birth leads to fellowship with God, makes possible fellowship with God, and makes possible heaven, eternity with God. But notice the sad part. Few find it. It's not as popular. Jesus is not the natural choice of sinners. A restrictive gate and a narrow way do not appeal to man, listen, except by the grace of God. So the many who are on it because of the grace of God. Otherwise, we'd be on the default path. We would be. You can look back at your story, if you're saved, and think of maybe people, maybe times, scripture, church service. There were things in your path that awakened, God used to awaken your heart. But what Scripture tells us, the way we understand all of that, is that by grace we are saved through faith. We didn't come to it on our own. It is the grace of God. Jesus gives a command in verse 13, and I repeat it to any who have not yet received Christ. Look at it. Enter by the narrow gate. So you might be here this morning, and Jesus is someone you've heard about, someone you believe was a historical figure, but that's not what entering by the narrow gate means. Entering by the narrow gate means to receive Christ as Lord and Savior. It means to obey the gospel, which means repent, turn from, in your mind, sin against God. I don't want to live that way anymore, and I also repent of thinking that I'm good enough to somehow end up with a good outcome. No, I'm not, because if I stand before God, I have sin on my record, and he must judge that sin. So we repent of our sin against God, believe in Jesus' death on the cross for sin, and welcome the risen, ascended, coming Lord Jesus as Lord of our life personally. We seek to follow him. Obey the gospel. Enter by the narrow gate. For some of you here this morning, some of you watching online, that could be the point that God wants to deal with you, that you've been invited again to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. The way he puts it, enter by the narrow gate. It is something tangible, something by the grace of God, but something tangible to receive Jesus. And only by the word of God, only the word of God can enable you to have the proper perception of your life and your life choices in relationship to God in eternity. May he be doing that work in your heart. Let me give you some examples of that. Islam is still, I believe, the fastest growing world religion. But that doesn't mean that it is an acceptable way to God. We believe the Bible. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, and no one else is other than Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So Islam and all man-made religion is a part of the broad way leading to destruction. Another example of false perception. Just because one enjoys the wonders of creation and acknowledges that there must be a creative force, some kind of God greater than man, it does not mean that he or she is not on the way to destruction. A Rocky Mountain high, which I certainly would have emotionally in the Rocky Mountains. I love the mountains, love the views. But it's not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are those who feel very close to something emotionally and are stirred by the wonders of nature, but they are on the broad way, if that's what they are trusting to be right spiritually to their idea of God. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus in Acts 17 and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects." But he goes on to preach about the sinfulness, the sinful way they were thinking, and comes to his conclusion. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Through a man, I will supply Jesus, whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Another example of false perception. Just because one is a responsible and or caring member of the community doesn't mean he or she is not on the path to destruction. There are many moral people on the path to destruction because they have a moral code that they grew up with, that they pass on to their children. There are many very generous people on the path of destruction, people who are philanthropists and give millions of dollars to help society. But they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are believers in their works, that somehow that's what's needed for them to be counted okay for an afterlife. But Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "No, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Without faith in Christ, moral and generous people will find destruction. The broad way leads to destruction. One must repent of all thought other than the revealed Christ and the necessity and sufficiency of the revealed Christ, and enter then by the narrow gate. Repentance begins with giving up any other thought of being right with God, coming back, getting off that broad path, and getting to that narrow gate and receiving Christ. So why don't more go to heaven? They have a false perception. Secondly, many listen to false prophets, verses 15 through 20. "Beware of the false prophets," Jesus teaches. A false prophet is one who claims to speak for God, but does not, and they mislead others. Think of the numbers of people who have been and are being led astray by the words of Muhammad, a dead false prophet, the prophet of Islam. Joseph Smith, another one who is dead, but the Mormons continue to follow his teaching, or Charles Russell and the Watchtower Society of Jehovah's Witnesses. And many other examples could be given, but Jesus had in mind, as he teaches, the Pharisees, who defined relating to God in terms of legalistic rules. In their day, they were false prophets, false teachers. Jesus said, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Very descriptive. Sheep's clothing. They claim to speak for God and outwardly appear to honor him. But ravenous wolves on the inside. Inwardly, they are not motivated by an honest love for God, but have a ravenous, self-centered appetite. And the point is, they will lead you to destruction. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Be assured, Jesus declares, their true nature will be evident by their fruit. What is fruit? Words, deeds, lifestyle, the effect these have on others. Such fruit discloses a person's heart. And the chief mark of false prophets is self-interest. Some teach for money. Some teach for prestige. Some teach to have a platform to pass on their own thoughts and ideas. Jesus' illustration is showing that the fruit is consistent with the tree that it comes from. Verse 16, grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So many listen to false prophets. By the way, some use the word prophet today to refer to preachers of the word. I do not. I don't think that we should, because I don't believe there are true prophets today who are, by biblical definition, as I understand it, receiving new revelation from God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And in chapter 2 of that same book, Hebrews, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This is what God spoke through the Son. After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, that would be the apostles, God testifying with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And what we come out of the apostolic period with is the scripture the church recognized, the Bible, which came through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, and it is our prophetic word for today. So just in case the word prophet is sometimes used and you're not sure if it's a good or a bad thing, I would say we don't use it of people today. Now, I can understand someone say that was a prophetic announcement, but we're not receiving new revelation. If someone is claiming revelation outside of the Bible, he is a false prophet. There are false teachers. There are false teachers who don't claim to be hearing anything new, but who mislead many through their use of, or I should say, misuse, abuse of Scripture. Jesus is saying we ought to examine the fruit of their life, their ministry, before we would listen to teaching. Is Christ-likeness the fruit? Is Christ the object? Is Christ the one being praised and being lifted up? Or is it personal gain of some sort? Now, we have to be careful here. Sometimes fruit can look good and be bad under the skin. Sheep's clothing, ravenous wolves inside. So we should be discerning. And because false prophets continue to influence life today, those who would teach that there are many ways to God, even, well, they call themselves churches, although they are not, who would teach there are many ways to God, the Unitarian Universalist Church would be such. There are those who soften the call to turn from God in the name of a loving God who accepts us as we are. They are distorting the gospel. There are those who tickle the ears in different ways to appeal. I remember, and this would be from a false prophet, Joseph Smith, but I remember a Mormon woman who I spoke with and who I asked, by the way, I think it's a great question, why did you become a Mormon? And her answer was enlightening, because they teach you continue your family in heaven, and I had always hoped it would be that way. So she became a Mormon, and she's on the broad path, and she's headed for the same destruction that her teachers are headed for. And it was sad to hear her reason, and certainly I sought to speak to her about it, but she was not swayed, at least in my time with her. Verse 19, Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Another dose of reality here. God knows. God knew the Pharisees. Jesus perceived the Pharisees with their legalistic understanding, their material motivation. God knows any who are. God knows those motivated like by power or prestige, like, for example, Simon, a professing believer in Acts 8, who wanted to purchase the ability to dispense the Holy Spirit. That was attractive to him. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God will bring judgment. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So again, dose of reality. Listen, many are going to hell because they have believed a false prophet. Many are going to hell because they are trusting in false teaching. Why aren't more going to heaven? A third answer, many have made a false profession. Verses 21 to 23. Jesus teaches that there are those who think they are right with God. We would say today, saved. Who think they're on the narrow way, but they are not. These know the language, again, in our day, we would say, of Christianity. And they are involved in the work of Christianity, but they are not saved. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Listen, words don't save. Even earnest words, as indicated by the repetition, "Lord, Lord," merely saying something does not make it so. And so though we say a profession of faith is important, and verbalizing, you know, people who come to the front verbalize their faith, God knows their heart. And in conversation, in discussion, in interview, we seek to know their heart as well and judge best we can whether the words match the heart. Just claiming Jesus as Lord, calling him Lord, does not mean that he is. What did Jesus say? "He who does the will of my Father." There's something going on the inside besides just the mouth speaking. There is a submission to God, and thus a submission to the one he has proclaimed as Lord, Jesus Christ. There's a submission to God's will, and that really is the issue in coming to Christ. As we come face to face with our sin against a holy God, and we know God's will was to send Jesus as Savior of sin, we have to come to the place where we realize, I'm not good enough. I need to believe in the Savior God sent. And so that is submission to the gospel, submission to God's will, repentance, and lordship. They are more than lip service, and it will show in your life. You don't have a perfect life. I don't have a perfect life. But there's reality on the inside. We love God. We love Christ. We know that we've repented. We believe in him. And though we are not perfect, and sometimes we choose to sin against God, knowing right and wrong, we come back and we confess that. There's reality. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Listen again. Works don't save. What are they pointing to? They're pointing to things that they have done, things on the outside. They're not pointing to your heart, to their heart and saying, I believed. No, they're pointing to things that they have done. These were works that Jesus did, that his disciples did. And these are works that Satan can imitate. We see evidence of that in the scripture. We see it in the future coming of the Antichrist as well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. The one who's coming is spoken of, and it is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. So in that day, there will be miracles that are not of God. And so the doing of such works, even if it is true, does not mean that one is saved. Notice Jesus reveals himself as judge. He says, on that day, and that's the day of judgment, but notice what he says, many will say to me, he's the judge. And tragically, many will come to him claiming works, even supernatural works, according to the teaching here. They will claim that as their credentials for getting into heaven. But you see, the real issue is whether or not one has received Christ as God the Son, whether or not one has received Christ as the incarnate one, the only acceptable and effective sacrifice for sin, and as the risen Christ. And as verse 23 answers that they do not accept him as such, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. You're strangers to me. And your life, when you really examine it, proves that. Depart from me. You may not partake of my blessings, Jesus will say, as judge. You who practice lawlessness. Again, true submission to God's will is absent. The parallel passage in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And we all need to ask ourselves that question, or I should say it this way, do any of us need to ask that question of ourselves? Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says? Does Jesus know you? If you were standing before him, would he know you? If it were that day, would he know you? Or are you claiming to know him and assuming he knows you because of your words and your works? Saying something great about God, doing something great in Jesus' name, does not save a person. Receiving Christ saves a person. Counting every thought of good works as rubbish, as Paul did, and receiving Jesus' work of dying upon the cross for your personal sin as your only hope, and receiving Jesus as your living Lord, that is saving faith. The implications of this. Right now in our community, whether you live in Jarrettsville or Forest Hill, Falston, Pilesville, Whitehall, Delta, Bel Air, what am I leaving out? Call it out. Aberdeen, Haverty Grace, maybe somebody. What else? Edgewood. Anybody else? Whiteford. Yeah, let me not forget Whiteford. Street, the one that goes everywhere, yeah. Right now in our community, the majority of the people are heading for destruction because they have not obeyed the gospel. And by default, they're on the broad path and they are going to pay for the penalty of their sin, except for the grace of God. Some of those people have a false perception, thinking that there are many ways to God. Many ways to God's heaven. And so we need to clearly define the gospel, do we not? Some of them have listened to false prophets, and so we must clearly hold to the word of God and preach it well, teach it well, testify from it well. And some have made false professions, and we must continue to proclaim Jesus as Lord and continue to clearly teach the gospel. Clearly teach repentance and faith. And if you, my brother or sister, are on the narrow way, having entered at the narrow gate, then you with me can thank God for his grace to you, because we didn't find that by default. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you for salvation in Jesus. We thank you for the gravity of this passage, that it makes us examine ourselves and our own hearts, and that it makes us think about others around us. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would move us, cause us to think more like Jesus, and to have opportunities to make the gospel clear this week. And Father, for any here who need to come to that narrow gate and receive Christ, I pray that your Spirit would lead them. We can explain it, but we know that your grace is necessary, and so we pray for that. Father, we pray for this evening's gathering. We pray that many from our community who need Christ would come and would be pointed, and that this would be perhaps a step in their spiritual journey that we can follow up on. We pray for that. Pray that you'd bring fruit from it. But I pray that right now there would be one, two, whoever you see, that you would be drawing them to Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.